This morning's reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. You can find it on page 496 of the Pew Bible or at page 655 in the Following Jesus Bible. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, let me invite the little ones, first grade and under, to come on down for our children's chat today. Come on, join me, kids. We're going to start standing today because we're going to look at something together. Everybody coming? Everybody coming? That's right. Some of you have aged up into second grade. You're getting all grown up. So my group has shrunk. It's okay. Oh, first grade. You're still first. I know. You're good. You're good. All right. Noah, you can come down too if you want, buddy. You don't have to, but you can. All right, so guys, I want you all to look around here. Well, first of all, look at this. What do I have in my hand here? Anybody know what this is?
A square pocket.
A square pocket? Wow, that's a very correct and formal response. It's a bandana, but if I were to roll it up like this we might be a train robber, but all the way, if I were to put this around James's eyes, could you see anything? No, you can't see, can you? So we're gonna say this is a blindfold. So if I were to put this blindfold on you, do you think you could walk? Watch where I'm pointing. Could you walk all the way around here and never bonk into anything, or do you think you'd bonk into something?
I think I'd bonk into one
thing. Does anybody think they could do it?
Yes, I could do it.
You could do it.
I can do it.
You could do it.
Yeah.
Well. Okay, well, let's sit down. Let's talk about it first. I think this might be a risky plan. So I think you might bonk. You know why? Because Pastor Jason, I don't live here, by the way. I know there's some confusion among some of the kids. I don't live here. But sometimes I am here when it's dark, and where are the light switches? They're way back there. So when I turn off those lights, I got to walk from there over to these doors. You know what Pastor Jason often does? I bump into stuff. I'll bump into a chair, or I'll trip over a book or a Bible or something. Why is it? Why do you think I would have trouble walking in the dark?
Because you could not see.
Because I couldn't see. That's right. That's right. And so if you were to put a blindfold on, could you see? No, you couldn't see because it's dark. Oh, all right. Your dad's there. Yeah, but if you have a blindfold on, you can't see. But our Bible verse today talks about that. It's hard to walk in darkness. You end up bonking into stuff. You end up tripping. But when you live life in God's way, it's like a bright path where you can see and live safely. Listen to these two verses. Listen up. But the path of the righteous, that's God's way, is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Here's what this verse is telling us. When we follow Jesus, when we walk in His way, it's a bright path. It's a safe path. It's a good way to live. But when we don't follow Jesus, is it a bright and good path?
No,
it's a dark path. And what happens on a dark path? You get tripped up and things don't go the way you want. So it's important, kids, for us to learn, even at your age, life's not fair, but that's a different lesson. That's true. Following Jesus is the way to live life that is best, that is safest, and it's what God made you for. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that even though the world sometimes is not fair and life seems dark, that you've given us light in Jesus. Help us to trust Jesus and to follow him all our lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, little ones, everybody first grade and under, if you'd like to go with Miss Brittany, y'all can line up. And if we have any visiting children with us today, we just ask one parent go over to get them signed up with our staff and volunteers. Jonathan, I know that you deep down wanted me to blindfold James and just see if he could do it. His shoes light up. That's what he said. It might work. The author of Proverbs loves this metaphor of the two paths or the two ways. We've seen the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. We've seen the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Today we have a light path and a dark path. And in these contrasts, clearly he's trying to get us to choose one path over the other. He's encouraging us to live a certain way, to fear God and live wisely, to know God, to trust God, and to live life in light of who he is and what he has done. We've been seeing this paragraph after paragraph in the book of Proverbs. Today's text reiterates that the path of wisdom is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long, grueling path that you need to be paying attention to where you're running. Trimper Longman III put it really well in his commentary. It was the quote in the front of your worship guide. If you want to flip over there in your worship guide with me, I'll read it for you. Longman said, "Wisdom is not gained by a one-time decision, but a decision followed by a lifetime of discipline. It is a rigorous endeavor involving study as well as self-control, especially in light of the apparent rewards from going on the easier path of the wicked. But wisdom is worth the pursuit because it leads to light, life." So wisdom, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a choice you make and then all of life goes smoothly. No, the life of wisdom is a long haul. And we have been seeing at length what a life of wisdom looks like. We've seen the benefits of wise living thus far. But now he's trying to help us see the scope of this endeavor. He's trying to invite us to a lifetime of pursuing wisdom and continuing to pursue wisdom and to continue to pursue wisdom. And in today's text, I see three directives that will help to keep us on that path of wisdom long term. These are things that we can do to prepare us for the marathon of living life with wisdom. And they are these three things. First, think prophetically. Second, embrace restraint. And third, avoid sin. Think prophetically, embrace restraint, and avoid sin. Let's take them one at a time. First, to stay on the wise path, think prophetically. So in this text, the father paints a picture of two different futures. The father tells the son where the path of wisdom will lead inevitably and where the path of foolishness will lead. Well, what's the future that he describes for foolishness? Now, to get on the path of foolishness, that may start with an impulsive decision. That might start with a bad choice. You know, you may just be going along with the crowd. You may just made a poor decision. But where does the path of foolishness lead long term? Look at verses 14 through 17 in chapter 4. Verse 14. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." So what is the future for the fool? They become addicted to sin. It says they can't sleep until they've done wrong. They can't sleep until they've made someone else suffer, until they've made someone else stumble. Their food is wickedness. Their wine is violence. For a person in the path of foolishness, sin becomes a compulsive, addictive need. Look again at verse 19. "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble." When you read this, the author is wanting us to say, that sounds terrible. I do not want that. Why does he have to say it, though? Because foolishness looks attractive. Sinfulness is attractive. But he's warning us that that's a deception. It may be enjoyable for a time, but it's going to get its hooks in you, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But to walk in the way of wisdom, knowing God, listening to him, following his ways, that path is way better than the alternative. Look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. What is the Father doing here? He's trying to teach us to think like a prophet. Kids, all kids, I know we got some of you guys, your second week in here in big church, so we're going to work together on this. Raise your hand if you remember the name of one of the Old Testament prophets. You've been learning them in Sunday school. I know y'all know them. Raise your hand if you know an Old Testament prophet. All right, JJ, pastor's son. Elijah's one. That's good. Abby? Moses. Good. Who else we got? Noah. Okay, we got two on Noah. Is there one more out there? Okay, let's keep thinking about these Old Testament prophets. Kids, what, or grown-ups, what did Old Testament prophets do? Like, what was their job? Grown-ups might have to help them here. Tell people about Jesus. That's right. So some of the Old Testament prophets did tell about Jesus. But was Jesus around in their time? He was way in the future, right? So sometimes the Old Testament prophets told the future, right? But you know what Old Testament prophets always did? They called people to repent. He warned them away from how they were living and called them to turn from their sin back to God. This guy is thinking like a prophet. He's looking at a way of life and he's calling us back to God. He's even telling us the future. What if you choose this life of sin and violence? I'll tell you where it's going to go, but if you know God and follow him, I'll tell you where that future is headed to. Therefore, repent. These verses are teaching us to think like a prophet. And you might think, well, how can I think like a prophet? I'm not a prophet. You can think like a prophet because the scriptures... Oh, my mouse is going to act goofy. The scripture has already told us the future of wisdom and foolishness. We just need to remember what it says. So when we're faced with a decision point in our lives, we need to be able to stop and think through that decision and see where our different choices might lead. And we can know those futures simply by remembering texts like Proverbs. Now the temptation will be this: to try to justify choices that we know are foolish, to try to justify choices that we know are self-aggrandizing or selfish. But that path is, the scripture says, is clearly foolhardy. You know, often we'll read Proverbs and it says, this is what the path of foolishness does, and we think, oh, that principle doesn't apply to me, right? Not in this circumstance. That's the devil's first lie. You shall not surely die. That bad thing that God said would happen if you make this choice, that's not going to happen to you. We have to think prophetically. We have to take the scriptures seriously, and we're making decisions for ourselves. Think through that lens of Scripture. Scripture should be the first lens through which we view our decision-making. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes our lives as a sacrifice of worship. That all of life is to be honoring and glorifying to God. If that's the case, every decision that we make, from the smallest to the largest, is an opportunity to honor and glorify God. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All of life is to be worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For us to live out God's will, for us to live for the glory of God, our minds have to be renewed and transformed. We have to think differently from the world. We have to think differently from who we ourselves used to be, and we have to think like God. But how do we do that? How do we exercise this discernment? How can our minds be renewed? We're going to continue talking about that more next week, but the essential point in today's text is this: soak in Scripture. Read Proverbs. Read the law of God. Read the prophets, the gospels, the epistles. God's word will renew our minds so that we begin to think like God thinks. We don't need new prophetic words from God. I don't need direct revelation from God to help me make decisions. No, I need to be gripped by the old prophetic words so that my thinking is renewed and so that I start seeing the outcomes of decisions before I even make them. It's not magic. It's not a miracle. It's reading wisdom and applying it thoughtfully. So to stay on the right path, we have to think prophetically. Read Scripture so that we begin to see the consequences of actions before they're even chosen. But second, to stay on the right path, embrace restraint. Kids, this is a tricky question. Raise your hand if you know what a synonym is. I'm going to go for the youngest. I'm going to see who our youngest is that would know a synonym. All right, ready? You're the youngest one. Here, hand up. You ready for this? What's a synonym? It's like, "Hey, you jerk, you called on me." All right. Let's. All right. So Isaac, what's a synonym? That's a homonym. That's a homonym. It sounds the same. All right, JJ, synonym. No, you answered already. Liam, what's a synonym? Correct. Good job. So two different words that have the same meaning. They're two different words that mean the same thing. Here's a couple examples. Street and road. Are those basically the same thing? Yeah. Two words that mean the same thing. Here's another one. Grown-ups just revel in this word. Cold and chilly. I look forward to saying those things. Those both mean the same thing. Like, you go outside, "Oh, it's chilly outside." What do you mean? It's kind of cool out today. Two words that mean the same thing. And in the book of Proverbs, we've seen a lot of synonyms for wisdom. We've seen word instruction, discernment, knowledge, teaching. But occasionally, one of these words pops up that's not just a synonym for wisdom. It actually means something a little bit more. And we have one of those examples in verse 13. Look with me. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction. That's where we're going to look at. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The word instruction here in this verse is not just a synonym for wisdom. It's the Hebrew word that gets translated at other points as discipline. The intent behind the word is this is instruction given from a teacher to a pupil, from a parent to a child. It's kind of a pedagogical word. And the word, there's a noun related to it, which is the word for bond or shackle or chain, right? So this is an older, wiser person trying to restrain this younger person with the thing that they are teaching them. The idea is this: discipline. Loving discipline attempts to get someone to restrain their own actions in an effort to protect them. That's the kind of instruction that's being taught here. And parents, you know all about this, right? No one actually likes their freedom being restrained, though. Especially ignorant people and fools. There was a season of my life, this is for you, the youth folks out here. There was a season of my life, namely my late teens and my very early 20s, when I thought that most rules just didn't apply to me. In my own self-view, you know, I'm not an idiot. I take care of myself. Pretty responsible guy. And those rules are there to protect less responsible and less intelligent people than me. And that particularly applied to rules that I deemed arbitrary, like speed limits. That rule, you know, that's out there for the irresponsible people and bad drivers, not 17-year-old me. As it turns out, the states of Tennessee and Alabama and Mississippi significantly disagreed with me, and they sent me a wonderful letter through the Tennessee Department of Transportation telling me that if I got one more speeding ticket, they were going to take away my driver's license. They disciplined me. Why? So that I would restrain myself. So that I would slow down. Why? For my safety and the safety of others. I needed to control myself and discipline myself, right? So they disciplined me so that I would learn to restrain myself. Some self-discipline. Listen to this proverb from chapter 25. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Unrestricted freedom, unregulated autonomy, to live without any self-control, it's folly. And the Father in Proverbs is trying to warn us, just like that letter from the state of Tennessee did to me. The book of Proverbs is teaching us to willfully restrict our own liberty, to tell ourselves no. Listen to verse 13. Keep hold of instruction, discipline, restraint. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Though the Father's instruction binds our freedom, it is binding us, despite that we should embrace it. Because exercising self-discipline consistently leads to a healthier life. And yet, how much of our culture tells us the opposite? Do what you want. Don't restrict yourself. Be free. Be true to yourself. What we see in Proverbs is that liberty for liberty's sake is not always good or healthy. Liberty is beneficial when it frees you up to do the will of God, but ironically, it's through our binding that we find true freedom. It is through embracing God's limits that we're able to flourish and have the life we were made for. And what does that life of self-control look like? Well, it starts with saying, I'm not in charge of me. Christ is Lord. He is in control of my life. That's number one. But you can make that eminently practical by thinking about things like whether you drive the speed limit, whether you drink in moderation, whether you bite your tongue when you're angry. It's through these restrictions of liberty that we actually find the freedom to live as we were made to live. The good life, as it turns out, is found within boundaries, not in the elimination of boundaries. And the sooner we learn from discipline to restrain ourselves, the better. Children, listen, I'm a dad of three. Children have to be restrained from time to time. Criminals do too. But wise, mature adults should be restraining themselves, listening to discipline and restraining ourselves. So here's a question we need to ask. Will we foolishly allow ourselves to be slaves to the flesh under the guise of liberty? Or will we find true freedom in service to Christ? Not restricting ourselves leads to death and enslavement to the flesh. So is that really freedom? But if restricting ourselves to God's will leads to life, I don't think we can call that restriction or limitation. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Freedom through service. Freedom through restriction. What is true freedom? It's not radical autonomy. It's not being in charge of myself. It's certainly not being able to do whatever I want, even if it's wrong. No, true freedom is found in bondage to Christ. True freedom is to submit to His will, His rule, His ways, because He made us. He loves us. He loved us so much to give His life for us, so we can trust Him and submit ourselves to Him. Embrace restraint. And is that not an essential part of becoming a Christian, to declare that Jesus is Lord? And not just Lord in some vague sense, but Lord of me. And in this binding of myself, in that humbling, we find freedom. Freedom from the guilt of our sins, freedom from the power of sin, the freedom of joy and purpose in Christ. And so it seems only logical that to stay on the wise path, we have to embrace restraint. We have to recognize I'm not in charge, I'm not autonomous, and that true freedom in life are found in listening to God's discipline and restraining ourselves, exercising self-control. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? How can a sinner control himself? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit over time. As we said before, wisdom's not a one-time choice. It is a lifetime of daily thinking prophetically, of daily embracing restraint. I know I'm a little close on time, but this is a relevant thing that I was thinking about this morning. I went on vacation for 2 weeks. Y'all know this. And on those 2 weeks, I gave myself carte blanche on my eating. And I gained 7 pounds while I was out of town. I think I heard surprise. Come on, guys. You could do it, too. It's real easy. It's real easy. Yeah. So the problem is upon getting back, because I let go of those restrictions, it's real hard to go back to it. Yeah, you know, we all know that. It takes time. There's failure in this self-control. But, you know, you get back on the horse, you repent, you come back to the Lord. So this is not a one-time choice. Embracing restraint takes a long time. Prayerfully seeking God's help to empower us to overcome the flesh. But there's one final admonition that I find in our text. To stay on the wise path, think prophetically, embrace restraint, and third, avoid sin. I know we're really breaking new ground here this morning, but hang with me. When I was in seminary, I had a class that I took called Pastoral Ministry. It was all about the ins and outs of serving the local church. And there was more than one session, one class session, that was dedicated to warning us against moral failure. My professor had seen student after student get into ministry and then totally fall apart because of inappropriate relationships or financial malfeasance or some other failure. So he had all kinds of tips and principles and habits to protect us against sin. But one year, as he was preparing his syllabus, his wife wisely asked, "Have you ever simply told your students, don't do these things?" Her statement is a little more colorful than that. There's a lot of kids in here, so I won't. You want to hear the funny version, you stop me afterwards. The point stands. Techniques are good, plans are good, strategies are good, but sometimes it's just worth saying, avoid sin at all costs. Just don't do it. Just say no. Listen to what the Father says in verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. The Father says over and over and over, don't sin. Stay away. Don't go this way. Sometimes we need the simplicity of remembering that sin is dangerous, not only in the moment, but also in the long term. And that's what we've seen over and over and over in this book and in this chapter. Sin is darkness. It will cause you to stumble, and you'll get more addicted and enslaved to it. There's no getting away with sin because it gets its hooks into you. And the only way to get those hooks out of you is that long-term sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You might think that because you're forgiven in Christ, that a little sin's not going to hurt you, but you forget its addictive nature. Yes, you will be forgiven, and you might feel like you've gotten away with it, but the temptation is only going to grow for you. When we give into sin, it feeds the flesh, and it makes it harder to say no next time. Look at verses 16 and 17. Here's the end of that story. For they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Sin is addictive, and it gets to the point where you can't go to sleep unless you've done it. Like we said last week, we can cultivate desires, and we can put desires to death. And when we give in to sin, it only feeds the flesh and increases our desire for sin. So if you can avoid it, don't do it. Stay off the path. Don't walk in that way. Sin is dangerous in the short term and in the long term. Avoid it. When I look at my own failures and sins, my biggest regret is often giving in the first time, because it only makes the temptation stronger. Sin's dangerous not only in the moment, but also in the long term. Therefore, rather than deceiving ourselves or fantasizing about sin, we need to learn to hate sin and to resolve to avoid it. Satan is a liar who is out to destroy your life, to steal your joy, and to enslave you. Meanwhile, Christ has promised you joy, life, and freedom through him. So why would you willingly shackle yourself to something you've already been saved from, Christian? We need to see our sin for what it is and learn to hate it. That doesn't mean hating yourself because you're tempted by sin or because you're weak, but it does mean hating the enemy's lies. It means seeing our weakness for what it is and seeking God's help in prayer. It means recognizing that sin's pleasure and fulfillment is nothing compared to the pleasure and fulfillment that could be had from knowing Christ. And in all these ways, we learn to hate our sin and to resolve to avoid it. The great Congregationalist pastor Jonathan Edwards famously had 70 resolutions by which he lived his life. He got up every morning and reviewed these 70 resolutions. He was really hardcore. Resolution number 56, though, has some relevance for our discussion. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. This was a man who had evidently read Proverbs and had taken them to heart. Edwards realized that the battle with sin is not a skirmish, it's a war. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so while we will be unsuccessful at times, while we will inevitably stumble and have moments of failure, we've got to keep fighting. It's a lifelong struggle. You will never get so old and so mature that you are without sin. You will need to continue to fight, and it's when we become prideful and proud of ourselves that we fall often the hardest. We must remember and listen to the call to avoid sin. To stay on the wise path, avoid sin by learning to hate it and resolving not to do it. And we will do so as we're thinking prophetically and embracing restraint. There are two ways you can live your life, the wise path and the foolish path. And one grows increasingly brighter and leads to good things. The other is like deep darkness where you can't find your footing, and it works like quicksand or heroin, whichever metaphor you prefer. So, how do we avoid that path and stay on the good path? First, know God. Trust Christ. Give your life to him and invite his Holy Spirit to transform you. Wisdom begins with the fear of God that is found through knowing him as he is. But then, as we know Christ, our thinking, our intentions, and our actions have to change. So to stay on the wise path, think prophetically. Let the scriptures shape your decision making so you can see the outcome of a choice before you make it, and then make the wise choice. To stay on the wise path, think prophetically, but also embrace restraint. Receive God's discipline and learn to restrain yourself. A lack of restraint, unbridled liberty, usually goes careening off the road. So instead, submit your will to God's will. Live within the guardrails of his directions, and you'll flourish. So to stay on the wise path, think prophetically and embrace restraint, but finally avoid sin at all costs. It is never, ever worth it. Not in the moment, and definitely not in the long term. So trust Christ, know God, and live wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs, how eminently practical it is. But Lord, now we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to live it out. Help us to think in a way informed by the scriptures. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to restrain ourselves so that we might live as Christ lives. Lord, help us to avoid sin. Make us more and more like Jesus. Help us to love you, to love our neighbor, that we might live in the life of flourishing to which you have called us. This we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.